We are looking here at the birth of Christ at the beginning. Of the three most important decades in the history of the world, the birth and life and death, resurrection and ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most important three decades in the history of the world. So this is the beginning of them. And I want to talk, first of all, before I get to the actual details, most of us know some of the details, and it's fun to go over them. I always love this time of the year. It's kind of a shame in a public school. It's not like it used to be. I remember when I went to White Station for the first 3 years, because we lived in the county on Graham. At that time, Graham was still in the county. We had to ride a school bus to White Station. A whole lot different than it is today. And I, right out there in the foyer of that school, had a big old Bible out there. One like a big old family Bible. It turned to Luke 2 about this time of the year. And I used to just get chill bumps, just go up there and reading right there in school, Luke 2 about the birth. It's a shame not that way in our schools now. It's just a beautiful story, so I love this time of the year. But I want to talk about the significance of the birth of Jesus Christ before we get into the historical details of it. And let's go, first of all, when I get through, the half will not have been told, of course. Even a freshman would have not have been told. But I want to talk about the significance, first of all. And it's just incredible. In fact, I couldn't even touch it, what's really in here. There's so many details to think about. But I want to start with Galatians chapter 4, and read verse 4 and through 6. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. But when the fullness of the time has come, and I want to stop there for a minute, the fullness of the time, Jesus Christ was born exactly the right time. There's all kinds of things happened that he had to be born when he was born. He had to be born then to fulfill Scripture. And it's amazing. I remember one time talking to a man, and he got me all stirred up on this. And it's amazing all the things that did happen when Christ was born, the fullness of the time. God knows what he's doing. He's still controlling history. Sometimes we think he's not, but history's not out of control. He's still controlling history, even in these chaotic times. I want you to be encouraged about that. Because these were really chaotic times also when Jesus was born. But let me just give you a few things about the fullness of the time. One thing, the polytheistic world was getting tired of polytheism, all these worshiping of different gods. People were getting very disillusioned. So there's a hunger being created. They had centuries of worshiping these false gods. A lot of people were seeing through it, and a lot of people were becoming cynical. And so it's just a right time that God created a hunger in people's hearts, something better than they were having. Of course, Christ was a whole lot better than that. Here's something else that's just really amazing. This was during the period, what they call the Pax Romana. That's the Peace of Rome. And for this brief period of history, Rome had conquered the whole known world around the Mediterranean Sea. You know, you've heard the expression, all roads lead to Rome. And so before this and after this, the gospel preachers could not have had the ability to go to different places like they did, because the world just chopped up into different countries and borders, and people couldn't travel. But the Romans had all these roads opened up, like the Appian Way, all kind of different ways. And so God had in his mind that the gospel preachers could use these Roman roads to go and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's amazing the Romans even had such a, even when Paul traveled, if you read in the book of Acts, how he traveled, even on a Roman grain ship, and those things ran on time as much as things could in the ancient world, just amazing. So a few years before that and a few years after this, the gospel could not have been spread, the rapidity is spread. Isn't it amazing? God even controls things like that. Just absolutely amazing. Another thing that was really amazing, our God had the New Testament translated into Greek, which is the best language it could have been translated to. He wouldn't have done it. And Alexander the Great had a brief career. He only lived to be 33 years old. But his career, he conquered a lot of the known world. And he wanted to civilize that world. He had a good emperor. I mean, I won't say good. He was a skilled emperor. So he spread the Greek language throughout the whole world. So many people are speaking Greek, and the language developed just exactly what it should have been, New Testament, to be translated into Greek. So all kinds of things. I'm just mentioning a few things. The fullness of the time has come. And of course, prophecy, many, many prophecies were fulfilled in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just going to talk about a couple of them this morning. But many, many, many prophecies in minute detail were fulfilled till Jesus Christ was born and his early childhood. So God was on time. The fullness of time has come. God sent forth his Son, his eternal Son, equal with God the Father. He sent him forth, made of a woman, which is incredible. This is the talk we're talking about this morning, made of a woman. Unbelievable. Incomprehensible. We just believe it because the Bible said it. He is fully God and fully man. One person, two natures. And we know why God did this. He had to do this to get us saved. I remember one time I did preach a sermon. Oh, God always does things the best that could have been done. He always does things perfectly. So people might say it could have been some other way. I don't think so. God knows what he's doing. And so the Lord, the law was broken by man. And Adam plunged all of us into sin. And death came by man, right? Isn't that what Romans 5:12 says? Wherefore, by one man, sin entered the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men, so all sin. And so death reigned. But God is just God, and God cannot sweep sin under the rug. So if anybody's going to see God in peace, that debt had got to be paid for. It got to be paid for by a human being. But no human being could have done that because nobody could bear what Jesus Christ bore on the cross unless they had, unless he was the God-man. That's what it gave infinite value to the sacrifice of Christ, that he is the God-man. So God can be both just and the justifier of him that believeth, because he's not sweeping sin on the rug. Sin is paid for by Jesus. We know all this. It's a great story of the God, Lord. We should not get tired of that. He sent forth his son. That we're going to read about this morning. He sent forth his son. She's going to be born of a virgin, sinless. She's not sinless. He was sinless. Made under the law. Isn't that amazing? He's made under the law. He fulfilled the law of every jot and tittle. And he was doing that for you and for me, because you're not getting heaven unless you kept the law perfectly, and you haven't done it. So if he's not my substitute, who kept the law for me? That's what we call both his passive obedience, his active obedience. Don't forget those good terms, and think about it, meditate on them. His passive obedience is his suffering on the cross when he paid for our sins. He paid our debt. That's his passive. But his active obedience is he kept the law of God perfectly to every jot and tittle. That's his active obedience. And both of them credited to our account. Isn't that wonderful? Both of them created our account. Made a woman, made under the law, to redeem them, that's to pay the price. They were under the law that we might receive the adoption of sons. And I'm going to read this next verse, because this is talking about being born again. And because ye are sons, chosen in Jesus Christ before the world began, that Ephesians 1:4 tells us, because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That's what we do. We begin to, you know, when a baby is born, you just begin to cry out, right? And that's what we do. We're born again. We cry out for God, which I hope you've done that. We cry out for God. So that's a great text. Now, let's go to John 1 for a minute. I'm talking about the significance of the earth of Christ before we ever get into it. Let's look at John chapter 1, verses 1 through and 3. You know this. I know you do. In the beginning was the Word. That's the eternal Word. That's God. That's Jesus Christ. Eternal before he was. That's God the Word. In the beginning of the Word was with God, the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, without him and not anything made that was made. In him was life, the life of the light of men. Then we go down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. All right, let's do two or three more scriptures to lay the foundation. Significance of the birth of the Son of God. All right, look over in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll read a couple of verses here. Hebrews chapter 2. You know, I'm not very good at drama, but this is the most incredible drama that's ever happened, the birth of the Son of God. This incredible drama. I'll mention some of that to you in a minute. If I were an angel sitting up in a stand somewhere, I don't know whether angels sit in a stand or not. If I were, it'd be amazing what's going on the birth of Jesus Christ. Maybe we can sit in the stand today a little bit and enjoy it. For as much then as the children, that's me and you, if we're his children, are partakers of flesh and blood, that is, we're human beings. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, himself, likewise, took part of the same. He became a human being. That through death, he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Aren't you glad he did that? And to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Don't be afraid to die. Don't be afraid to die. Even you young people, don't be afraid to die if you know Jesus Christ. It's the best thing that ever happened to us, really. Because we'll be free from sin. But we tend to be afraid of death, don't we? It's an enemy. But he conquered that enemy. And to deliver them who through fear of death were for a lifetime subject to bondage. If the Apostle Paul had been afraid of death, he would not have been able to do what he did. He was free. My time is in God's hands. Yours are too, folks. I'm going to do the best I can. Even take some risks for God. Be willing to be persecuted for righteousness' sake. My time is in his hand. That's a great scripture. And then there's one, I think it's 1 John 3:8. Let's go there just for a moment. I think that's where it is. I think that's the right chapter and verse. Well, it's not it, but I tell you what it says. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He might destroy the works of the devil. This is in 1 John somewhere. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested. He might destroy the works of the devil. All right, now let's look at his actual birth. That's the significance of his birth. We couldn't have been saved without it. So I think the first thing I'll do is look over in Matthew 1. Let's look at Matthew 1, and then let's go to Luke, and let's do some gleaning here. Matthew chapter 1, just read it a little bit here. Let's look at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary, but a spouse of Joseph, she had engaged, and that was more than our type of engagement. This is almost like being married. You really were married, you just hadn't come together yet. That's what it amounted to. So that's why if you had some problems, like Joseph thought he had, you had to divorce. Because you really are legally married for all practical purposes. A betrothal. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When his mother Mary was the spouse of Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. We'll read about that in Luke some more. The Holy Ghost overshadowed her. And I don't understand that mystery. Nobody does. So she's having a baby, but she had not come together with a husband yet. Then Joseph, her husband, we don't know a whole lot about Joseph, but what we do is sounds good to me. I like what I know about Joseph. He really was not the father of Jesus Christ, but God knew what he was doing when he gave Joseph to Mary, because he had a kind heart, but he was also a very righteous man. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. I'll divorce her kind of, as secretly as I possibly can. I don't want to embarrass her because she'd done something terrible he thought she had. He still loved her, and he wanted to make it as easy for her as he possibly could. And oh, I love these next two verses. I love these next two verses. Can you imagine how he is pondering that now? What he is thinking? You know, a lot of times we think something is terrible in our life. It's not terrible at all, right? Have you ever thought, I bet he thought, this is awful. I'll never smile again. This dear one I love so much has been unfaithful, and I got a divorcer, but I wish I could live with her forever, but I can't really do it. Can you imagine what he went through, the agony he must have gone through? But he decided kindheartedly, I'm going to do the right thing the best I can. I'm not going to be vindictive and revengeful. Just imagine his emotions. Then imagine how he felt. And I'll read these next two verses. Well, while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which she conceived in her is the Holy Ghost. And I love this verse. It's probably the first verse I ever understood. Either this or Ephesians 2:8. Old brother E.C. Holder could re-preach this one. And it's just as sweet as it was then. He always said the three shalls in this verse. They're all absurd. She shall bring forth a son. And Brother Holder said, did she do it? We say, of course she did. She brought forth a son. And you sisters who've had babies, Mary had a baby just like you had. It just happened the same way. It's a real human birth. If I could say it this way, Jesus Christ got a belly button. Had an umbilical cord. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. That word word means Jehovah saves. This is not some milquetoast Jesus that much people preach that wishes he could get people saved. That you hear all the time, even when good people preach that, but they're wrong. Brother Holder say, did that happen? We say, yeah, that's another shall came to pass. For he shall save his people from their sins. The whole say that shall? Yep. Isn't that good? Three shalls. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. She shall bring forth the son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, this is all. And I don't. If I had even time, I couldn't do a good job probably. Because so, but I promise you, there are many, many scriptures minutely fulfilled, not generally fulfilled. My friend, this is just another proof of God and the proof of the inspiration of the scriptures. No human being can tell the future. Some of them have tried. But these charlatans give you some kind of a general, ambiguous, undefined, lack of detail prediction. I could do that if I was smart enough to kind of figure out something that looks like it maybe, and people are so gullible. But my friend, this Bible has detailed, specific details that he predicted several hundred years before they happened. Isn't that something? That'll give you confidence. There's no book like this in the whole world. So are you reading it much? When I ask you a question. It's the only book in the world like that. So God wrote the thing. All this was done, it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, this is over in Isaiah 7:14, I won't turn there, but that's where it's from. Isaiah 7:14, 700 years before it happened. A virgin shall be with child. It shall bring forth a son. That shall call his name Emmanuel. Which being interpreted is God with us. Isn't that amazing? God with us. Now, I'm going to read a few more verses here, Matthew, but before I get off of that, in 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, I'll give you only the first one. God was manifest in the flesh. Isn't that something? You remember what? Well, I better not get too far off on that. Get on the doctrine. Emmanuel. That's a good name, isn't it? Emmanuel. We got a song in our book. We sing that sometime. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. Emmanuel's singing that. We will be someday, too. We do hear some now, but it'll be better. Emmanuel, Emmanuel. We won't quit doing that. God with us. Then a few more verses here. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. I'm going to read just a little bit more from chapter 2. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and that means the city of bread, by the way. So that's pretty appropriate because he's the bread of life. Just a small town. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, and he had to be born there, by the way, according to prophecy. In the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now this is a couple of years later, probably. We have this scene of the wise men and the shepherds were there. The wise men weren't there, like you see sometime, because we know the time frame when Herod killed all these infants. That wasn't the same thing. Saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. This is the Messiah. And those old scholars, even though they weren't very godly, they knew it, where he was supposed to be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus is written by the prophet. This is in Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And I think I'll read a little bit more of this. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. See, the devil's trying to get this Messiah killed before, while he's still in the cradle, isn't he? It's a battle here. It's a big battle, a spiritual battle. The devil heard what those angels said over here. Look to him, 53, you a minute. So, it's the battle of the ages. He said, sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. If you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him. We know he's lying. He wanted to kill him. Because see, Herod was the king here, and he thought Christ was going to be a different kind of a king, going to take his place. So he wanted to wipe him out. That's what his aim was. We see how cruel he was in a minute. And by the way, he died right after he did all this stuff. Had a lot of blood on his hand when he died. Well, they had heard the king that departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. We sang about that star this morning. And I like this. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Exceeding great joy. Now, there's a lesson for me and you here. When they were in the east, they had seen the star. But they had to come on the strength of that sighting in the direction the star had led them. It wasn't directly leading them anymore. But then when they needed it, it showed up again. And that's the way the Lord is in our life. When God showed you something, just go ahead and do what he showed you to do. And he won't give you every detail for us. We've got to walk by faith like Abraham did. So Abraham is called to go into a land which he should after receive from inheritance. Obeyed. He went out, not knowing whether he went. That's what we got to do sometimes. Just go the best direction we have. And then when God does want to give us a specific instruction, he'll do it. So these guys see it specific. Now they see that star again. They're pretty happy. They rejoice exceeding great joy. When they were coming to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. They opened their treasures. They presented him with gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child of his mother, flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod shall seek the young child to destroy him. Isn't that amazing? God can use dreams. The devil couldn't compete with him. God got all kinds of things that he can do. He worked in a dream. And there's a reason for all this, as we're going to read here in a minute. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, part of Egypt. He got up and got on it. He was obedient. And it was there till the death of Herod. Now, why did he do that? That might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, let me say something about that. Can you imagine being in the Old Testament and trying to figure out this Messiah, and all these different things were said about him? And you couldn't figure it all out. Some of them say he's a prophet. Some of them he's a priest. Some of them he's a king. Some of them he's going to suffer. Some of them he's going to have great power and honor. Nobody could have known until it happened just who it was. Everything coalesced on Jesus Christ. The whole Old Testament pointing forward to Jesus Christ. I think that's the way it is with the second coming. We know a lot about the second coming, but we don't need to get tied up in detail. That's why people shouldn't argue about prophecy so much. We've got all these different schools of thought. People even have breaches of fellowship. We know generally he's coming again, but we don't know how exactly he's going to be until it happened to happen. It's like they didn't. Anyway, the prophet said, out of Egypt have I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, but exceeding wroth, this is terrible, isn't it? And sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted for because they were not. But when Herod was dead, and that was pretty shortly after he did all that, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for they are dead which sought the young child's life. And he arose and took the young child, his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the realm of his father Herod, he was afraid to go thither. Notwithstanding being warned of God in a dream, he turned aside to the parts of Galilee, which are way north of Bethlehem in Judea. He came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth. Now why? That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He should be called a Nazarene. Isn't that amazing? See how God's fulfilling prophecies to a minute detail? Let's look now in the book of Luke. And there'll be some overlapping, but there's some good overlapping. Let's look in Luke 1, first of all. Let's look in Luke, first of all, in Luke chapter 1. Okay, let's start in verse 26. This is beautiful, isn't it? I hope you enjoy this. And the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Gabriel, one who stood in the presence of God, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came into her. Now, you girls, think about what has just happened to one of y'all. Said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." Just a little old girl, a little country girl probably. Probably pretty young. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom, there shall be no end." Then said Mary unto the angel, "How shall this be, seeing I know not a man?" She's confused. The angel answered and said unto her, and here's a great mystery, folks. "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Wherefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee should be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age. This is the sixth month of her who is called barren. For God, nothing shall be impossible." Kind of remind me what the angel told Sarah, or God told Sarah already, but the pre-incarnate Christ told Sarah when she also was going to have a child in her old age, said, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Sometimes we think there is, don't we, in our lack of faith. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord." Isn't it amazing how she didn't argue and question, but she just was submissive. And Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." And if your angel departed from her. And Mary arose in those days. This was a sweet meeting here between this young woman and this old woman, wasn't it? And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. It came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe of John the Baptist leaped in her womb. Elizabeth fulfilled the Holy Ghost. The folk told John the Baptist was born again. Get born again. I always say you will get born again sometime between your conception and your death, your child of God. She spake with a loud voice and said, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of thy salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she that believed. There shall be a performance of those things which were told from the Lord. And then we have, well, I'm not a Latin scholar. I did a little Latin in high school, but I love this Latin word, magnificat. I just like that word, don't y'all? I like that word. It means my soul magnifies, or I magnify. But this is the magnificat, which I love this. Ready? Let's go. This is beautiful. May God give us the spirit that she had to love the Lord and adore Him as she did. I wish I had more of that. I'm too carnal-minded. Mary said, my soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior. He has regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. Behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. That he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. His mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their heart. He has put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he hath sent empty away. He hath opened his servant Israel. He remembers the remembrance of his mercy, that he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, to his seed forever. That's the end of that. And I'll just read that Mary abode with her about 3 months and returned to her own house. Can you just kind of imagine what that 3 months was like? Can y'all kind of imagine that? That must have been something else. That must have been something else, shouldn't it? It just kind of reminded me of, you know, can you imagine how it was with Mary and John? What the time they must have had, see? Because when Jesus was dying on the cross and Mary's there, he said, woman, behold thy son. Son, behold thy mother. And so he was kind of letting them know, you got to go. And she went to his house and lived there. Can you imagine the conversations? That Mary and John must have had. Can you imagine the conversations that Elizabeth and Mary must have had? Friends, that's the kind of conversation we ought to be having. It said of Malachi, those that fear the Lord, speak often of his name. The Lord was pleased. We heard that and wrote them up in a book of remembrance. We need to build each other up, talk about these holy things, shouldn't we? Even our families, our kids. Bless that God to help us to be spiritual minded. Now, I'll have to skip down to the second chapter of Luke. Let's go down to Luke chapter 2. Man, this is beautiful. We're going to talk now about the sovereignty of God, the birth of Jesus Christ. This is absolutely astounding. Absolutely astounding. Caesar, ha, Augustus. Caesar Augustus. His name really Octavius. He's such a big wheel, and then Augustus, he worshipped. He came to power after Antony and Cleopatra were wiped out. He ruled the whole world. Augustus. He's sovereign. Ha ha, he thinks he is. And it came to pass in those days that when I decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. Now you think about this. No cell phones, no telephones, no electricity, no rapid communication. If you're an angel sitting in the stand there, you get excited. How's it going to happen? Mary has got to get down to Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit came upon her and she had 9 months. 9 months. Her time's at hand. But she's got to be at Bethlehem. But she's up there in Nazareth. So the sovereign God works on old cedar. I need him some more money. I sent this big decree out, and it had to be sent at the right time to get down there for everybody to get to his own city to be taxed. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? That's how God controls things, folks. This big wheel sitting on his big old throne. He wants to tax the whole world. The time is going to be exactly right to get the word down there, to get the word to Joseph and Mary. They just happen to be, according to prophecy, of the family of David, the tribe of Judah. He's the line of the tribe of Judah. They got to go to the city of David, Bethlehem, to get to for the enrollment. And when the 9 months is up and her time comes, that's where she's at. I say hallelujah. Well, y'all agree with that? My friend, when you get worried, you remember he still does his will. The army of heaven, among the inhabitants of the earth, and nobody, including President Obama, can stay his hand or say to him, what doest thou? And it came to pass in those days when I decree from Caesar Augustus, all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was the governor of Syria. All went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth. That's up north. See, there's a Galilee, Samaria, and Judea. And how far this is, it's 111 kilometers, according to some guys. And some, it's actually, people, according to what route you take, some people, it's between 90 and about 70 miles. So that's probably at least a 4-day journey. Now, the Bible doesn't say she's riding on a donkey, but she probably was. I'm sure she wouldn't be walking the whole thing. And I don't know just when she got down there before she was born. We don't know all that. But still, it's something to think about. But think about this. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that, while they were there, the days were accomplished, she should be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son, because she had some other children, not Joseph's letter. We know what some of their names are. She brought forth her firstborn and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. What a lowly birth. What a humble birth. And you know what really thrilled me about this? And we'll see in a few minutes here. It's the way it is today. That which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God, and often it's also true. That which is lightly esteemed among men is highly esteemed as far as God is concerned. Did the Roman officials know about this? Did Caesar Augustus know about this? Did God let him know about it? What about the Sanhedrin court? The big Jewish priest, they know about this? Who knew about this? Some simple shepherds. And a poor woman like Elizabeth. And a little girl like Mary. And a good, humble carpenter like Joseph. And friends, it's just that way today. Our Savior, in Matthew 11, and you're one of those, if you're one of his children, I hope you are, I believe most of you are, I hope all of you are. He rejoiced in spirit, said, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, I rejoice because you hid these things, the wise and prudent, had revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for seeing good in thy sight. So if he revealed anything unto you, you're blessed, highly blessed. I hope that you leave here today feeling good about that, because it's worth more than all the money in the world. Would you rather be a billionaire and not know this? Not rejoice in this? Or would you rather just be a pauper and know all this? Because if you are, you're rich. You're rich. You're wealthy. She She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, for there was no room for them in the inn. He's God right there. He's God right there. Now here's a mystery. I'll read you that in a minute. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Isn't that a sweet thing also? These are poor fellows. Shepherds were kind of despised in those days. That's kind of a low-class job. You remember David was a shepherd. And his brothers one time kind of made fun of him. When he went down to fight Goliath, said, who'd you leave those few sheep in the wilderness out there? That's just a job for kids. But these guys were faithful shepherds, because shepherds had a responsible job. And aren't you? And Jesus Christ is the chief shepherd. And the pastors are supposed to be shepherds. And the Lord's our shepherd. And the dangers they have out there are robbers and wild animals. They got to be watchful all the time. So these shepherds are abiding in the field, keep watching over their flock by night. Oh, well, I wish I could imagine this. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. The glory of the Lord shone right about them. They were so afraid. They were so afraid. They were frightened. They saw this tremendous manifestation. This angel in glory must have been awful bright. And then we hear the gospel. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. Y'all like that? I love that. That's what the gospel is. It's good tidings of great joy. Not just joy, great joy. I'm going to die one of these days, folks. I don't know how many years I got left. You don't either. I'm going to face eternity. I got a lot of sin I've done in my life. I was born in sin. But I got a sweet hope of heaven. I'm not really dreading death. I believe that Jesus Christ has borne my sins and paid for them on the cross. The same one here born had to live for long enough that God wanted him to live to obey the law and then die the atoning death. Now, like the Apostle Paul, who loved me and gave himself for me. So it's great joy. So you maybe had a hard time. Some of you are had a hard time. It may get worse. But really, it doesn't amount to hell of beans compared to eternity. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 8, I reckon the sufferings this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. I'm going to read here a little bit more. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior. How about that? A Savior. Not a would-be Savior, a Savior. Which is Christ the Lord, the anointed one, Messiah. This should be a sign unto you. You should find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly, there were with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away. That must have been something, by the way. You know, that was something. Just imagine that. It says saying. I don't know whether they're singing or just talking. I don't know. It doesn't make a difference. It was great, whatever it was. And it came to pass that the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even into Bethlehem. See this thing which had come to pass, which the Lord had made known unto us. They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. I'm going to read just a little bit more. I've got to read for this. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And it says that about her several times in the Bible, doesn't it? She knew she had an unusual son. Gabriel already told her about that before the Holy Ghost came upon her. But she didn't understand fully what's going on. So she pondered this in her heart. What meditation she must have had. The shepherds returned. Here's what we need to do. What the shepherds did. It need to be fresh to us. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God For all the things that they had heard and seen, it was told to them. We ought to be doing the same thing. The 8 days were accomplished. The circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named to the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And the days of our purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished. They brought him to Jerusalem, present him to the Lord. As written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb should be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now here's why I'll read that far. If you'll read about this in the Old Testament, in Leviticus, when they came to purification, you could offer a sheep. But for poor folks, it's turtle doves. So we see Joseph was a good carpenter and all that. He's poor. This shows he was born in poverty. Christ was born in poverty. So if you're in poverty, he can understand that. He can sympathize with that. Let's read a little bit more. Because there's some real sweet stuff here, and then we'll get through here in a minute. Behold, there's a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. It mentions three times about the Holy Ghost here, by the way. It revealed in him by the Holy Ghost he should not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ, before he had seen the Messiah. He came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child, Jesus, to do for him after the custom of the law. Then took him, we all like to get whole babies, but this was so special, what is super special. Then took he him up into his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now let us thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. Mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary, his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. There's one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, the tribe of Aser. She was of a great age, had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. In other words, she'd been married in 7 years before her husband died. And she's a widow of about four score and 4 years, so 84 years old, probably married. She's young, she'd been a widow for a long time. Which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was just a prayer warrior. She coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise to the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, their own city Nazareth. Now this is an amazing verse, verse 40. And I can't explain it, and nobody can explain it. Because if God the Father, as God, Jesus was God, he knew everything, right? He's omniscient. But a human being, he didn't. Now, I can't fathom that. Nobody can figure it out. The best theologian in the world can figure that out. But I'm going to read this verse to you. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and the grace of God upon him. Now, I want to skip down to verse 52. That's where I really want to go on this verse. Look, get this. Now, this is amazing to me. I don't understand it. But I want you to know that our Savior was made at all points like we are, yet without sin. So he was fully a human being, had a human soul. And Jesus increased in wisdom. How can he increase in wisdom? He's already omniscient, but he did as a man. I don't know how to figure all of that. Sometimes his God part comes through. If I can say that, that's not a very good expression probably. He can read people's minds. He can foretell the future and all that. But then he's limited as a human being. I don't understand all that. I don't have to understand it. He increased in wisdom and stature. Of course, he grew physically and in favor with God. God already loved him, but he was obedient to God. I don't know how to explain that. God just increasingly pleaded with him, and every time he said anything about him, he said, this is my beloved Son whom I will please. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man. All right, I'm going to go finish this chapter. I'm going to go back up where I left out, and then we'll be through. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. The child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell much about Jesus Christ until he gets his public ministry and when he's about 30 years old. There have been a lot of legends. They're just legends. If God wants us to know about it, he'll let us know about it. God didn't intend for us to know about that. So speculation is futile. But this is one instance we know something about him. When he's 12 years old, so we'll read that. And then we don't know anything else until he enters his public ministry. When he's baptized by John the Baptist. Then a lot, we know a lot about him then. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. They didn't know he stayed. And here's why. This is real sweet to me. These people would kind of have a caravan. Can you imagine? They were happy. There are a few families probably going together, maybe a bunch of families. The kids play, like we do when we get together, even Red Chapel. Kids play with each other. Grown-ups talking. They'd just been to the Passover, had a wonderful feast up there. And so Jesus, they thought, was just with the other kids. But they supposing him to have been in the company on a day's journey. They saw him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after those days, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. His mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou dealt thus with us? Thus dealt with us. Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Now, Joseph wasn't really his father, but he adopted him, no doubt, the legal father. And so Christ made that plain here. He said unto them, how is it that you sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now, every child, listen to me. We got a bunch of kids, listen. I'm pushed to quit now. Listen to me. All kids, listen. Betsy, Rob can listen if you want to. But the kids got to listen. Okay, ready? All kids, come on up here. Up here. I want your eyes up here. All the kids. Even big kids, even teenagers. Jesus Christ was perfect, right? Is that right? Perfect? No sin, right? Now, Joseph and Mary, were they sinners? They were sinners, weren't they? They made mistakes, didn't they? And Jesus never made a mistake, right? So you'd think maybe he could have kind of said, aha, you made a mistake. But he didn't do that. Don't you do your mom's day that way either. See, sometimes your day make a mistake. You say, oh, Daddy, you did it wrong. Don't do that. If he did something wrong in a real nice way, you might point him out to help him, but not in a smart mouth way. Because I'm going to read you something here. I'm serious about this. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. That means he obeyed them. Isn't that something? Jesus Christ, if he's subject to his mom and daddy, you be subject to your mom and daddy. I'm saying to Joseph and Mary. Okay? That's in there for a reason. He obeyed these imperfect parents. But he was perfect. And you're not perfect. You're a sinner too. You can obey your mom and daddy. And God pleased with that. But his mother kept all these things saying in her heart.